Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we shall begin reading in verse 11 and read through the entirety of the chapter. But before we do, let me remind you of what has occurred in verses 1 through 10 in God's instructions to David and subsequently David's instructions to Solomon regarding the temple. If you remember, the temple is but the exterior expression of an interior reality. The interior reality of the temple supersedes the exterior expression of it. The glory within is unsurpassingly and infinite beyond the glory without. What's important is not the temple, but what inhabits the temple. Most specifically, the integrity of the men who will build the temple of Yahweh. They should be men chosen by God, men of royal authority, men of might, men of courage, men of praise, men favored by God because He is pleased with them, men of perfection, men of peace, and men, most importantly perhaps, men of constancy. Secondly, the responsibility of the men who will build the temple of Yahweh. They are to keep the temple. They are to seek God in the temple. They are to possess the land in which the temple dwells, not just for themselves, but for their children, so that they may leave an inheritance and a heritage to the children whom God has given them. And they are to know their God, not just intellectually, but experientially as well, and to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, but to take heed to the Word of God, to be strong in the power of God, and to do the work that God has set before them to do. After these injunctions from God to David and from David to his builders, we read that David then gives a specific injunction to his son Solomon, beginning in verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses. And note the consecutive prepositional phrases. The key word is pattern. Pattern of the porch, pattern of the houses, pattern of the treasuries, pattern of the upper chambers, pattern of the inner parlors, pattern of the place of the mercy seat, verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of Yahweh, and of all the chambers round about, and the pattern of all the treasuries of the house of God, and the pattern of the treasuries of the dedicated things, and also the pattern for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and the pattern for all the work of the service of the house of Yahweh, and the pattern for all the vessels of service in the house of Yahweh. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. All this, said David, Yahweh made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. There you see the Alpha and the Omega of this section, the word pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for Yahweh God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of Yahweh. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And you know that doctrinally the temple relates to one of three things. It relates first to the temple of your body. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're bought with a price. Therefore you're not your own. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. There's another element in which you are the temple of God individually, that your life becomes a temple. Your family, your reputation, if you will, is the temple of the Lord. But more importantly than us as individuals is the church of God as the temple of the Lord. Living spiritual stones built up for a spiritual house for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We see this temple in 1 Peter chapter 2. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2. And I think we see it in Revelation 21 when the temple of the Lord descends from heaven and abides upon the earth. That is the church of the living God. And then most importantly, because in all things he has the preeminence, Jesus Christ is the temple of God. This he meant when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now, in consideration of our bodies and lives as the temple of the Lord, of the church of God as the temple of God, and of Christ himself as the temple of God, we pay attention to the word pattern. Doing things God's way. If you remember when God gave instruction to Moses in the tabernacle, he said, quote, see that thou doest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount, unquote. We forget that God did not give Moses merely the tables of the law in Mount Sinai, but he gave him the whole compendium of the law of God. He gave him the moral law, but also the ceremonial law that included God's instructions for the tabernacle, priesthood, and offerings. And God instructed Moses that jot and tittle, Moses construct the tabernacle, that he ordained the priesthood, and that he slay the sacrifices in precise accordance with God's instructions. This is why on Yom Kippur the Jews would tie a scarlet rope to the ankle of the high priest when he would go in to make atonement on the holy day, lest the high priest err in the slightest thing and God slay him in his unwittingly disobedient service to God, the people could pull him out with the rope. The point being that those who serve God must serve him according to pattern, according to his instructions, whether in our life, in our church, or in our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you serve God according to pattern? Quite simply, the same way Moses did and the same way David did. You remember when the book Revelation, when God summoned an angel from heaven that had a great reed to measure the city, and with the reed he measured the city 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Only two geometrical figures could fit those dimensions, either a cube or a pyramid. But there is a perfection, a pattern in the temple. And how do we get it? Why, by the reed, by the measure of God's holy word, which is the reed of the pattern of our service to God. Do all things according to the pattern. Now, the message today will be one about that pattern. And God, in fact, gives us the basis upon which the pattern was to be fulfilled. And it is quite simple and yet quite difficult. First of all, note in verse 19, Yahweh made me understand in writing by His hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. How do I build my life like the temple of God? How do I build the church like the temple of God? Well, Yahweh will make you understand. He will make you understand by writing and by His hand upon you. The revelation of God's holy word is, as it were, the architectural drawing for the life of the Christian and the church of the living God. And when God hands us this book, with the other hand, He touches us. He does this by revelation, and He does it by regeneration. The Word of God and the Spirit of God in tandem are how the temple of God is built. Yahweh made me understand in writing by His hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. If you want to build your life up like a glorious temple unto the Lord, take heed unto the words of the Lord. And like the temple itself, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And I will affirm that there is a reciprocity between your adherence to the Word of God and your fullness with the Spirit of God. In fact, as you know, the idea of speaking in the Hebrew tongue includes the transmission of sound by breath. That is, in fact, how we speak, by conveying words upon breath. And we would add to that the dimension of flesh. A word is a trinity. A word is a phenomenon of breath. A word is a phenomenon of flesh, but is also a phenomenon of the mind. And so in the word, there's a triple conveyance of an invisible idea touching flesh and transmitted by breath. Thus, when we say Scripture is God-breathed, we believe that the invisible God, the mind of God, comes to us on the breath of God through the Word of God. And we see this invisibility of God the Father and this fleshly incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word, and the breath of the Spirit of God as the vehicle through which the temple of God is built. And if you would be filled with the Spirit of God, you should be filled with the Word of God. They're inseparable with regard to our sanctification as the temple of the Lord. Now note in verse 20, David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong." I'm sure if I ask the very simple question to every one of you, is there a dimension of your life in which you need to be stronger? You need to be stronger against temptation. You need to be stronger against a particular vice, maybe laziness or lethargy in your life. You need to be a stronger disciplinarian with your children. You need to be more strongly passionate toward your spouse. You need to be more strong in your conscientiousness at work. And you note, all those things have to do with the practical godliness of a Christian, because whatever we do, We ought to do heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. We ought to be strong in every dimension of our life. Well, how do we do that? Well, scriptures say that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How was David made strong before Goliath? How was Israel made strong before the Philistines? They were made strong by the power of God. As we self-evaluate where we are weak and where we should be stronger, we have recourse to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Who says, "All power is given unto me, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you." How do we build the temple of our lives as a beautiful thing to the honor and glory of God? By being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How was Jesus Christ triumphant over Satan? How was Jesus Christ triumphant over every temptation? How was Jesus Christ triumphant over death? By the power, yea, the strength of God. Be strong. And I reiterate, strength isn't something that you magically pull from the air. It's inseparable from the pattern. What makes a building strong is its architectural integrity and the integrity of the metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, of which it is built. The same thing applies to your life. If you would be strong, then your strength arises from the strength of pattern, which is inseparable from the Word of God. If you would be strong in the Lord, your strength derives from what inhabits, what constitutes the temple of your life, the metal, if you will. Then David says to his young son Solomon, "Be of good courage." Be courageous. The Hebrew word for courageous here can be translated, "be strong," as if God were telling Solomon twice, "Be strong, be strong." It also means to be mentally alert and brave in the face of adversity. Every Israelite could look to Zion, where David was fortified, and know that because their great king was enthroned, they could take courage in the face of every foe. And we, like they, surveying the higher hill of Zion and the greater king on that throne, can derive courage from looking at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only do we be strong, but we are to be courageous. And again, I don't know the particulars of your life, but who's to doubt that some of us, maybe even most of us, are facing things right now for which we need courage. Where does that come from? It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and doing things His way according to pattern. And then David is very emphatic with his son Solomon. Be strong, be courageous, and do it. Do what it is God is calling you to do. It's hard for me not to think about Bill and Jennifer in this context. Here we have a young man and woman about to go all the way across the world to perhaps the second poorest country in the world, a place of danger, a place of instability, a place where there's no wonderful medical care, and yet they have a sense that God is leading them to Cambodia, and they're saying, Lord, I will go. I see in them strength. I see in them courage. And not only that, I see in them a resolve to do it. And Reagan and Jessica, I hope this isn't indelicate, but think about the courage it takes to embrace a biracial child in this generation. Wonder how many risks and concerns Reagan and Jessica thought about and prayed about before Sarah, or before, certainly some, but love eclipsed them all, did it not? But do you think that God required of them some strength and some courage? Having gotten that strength and courage, they did it. Tamara, you've been an example. Judy, you've been an example. Others of you have been examples of strength and courage. But strength and courage in passivity is worthless. Strength and courage are valuable only in the context of activity. And David says to his son, "Son, be strong, be courageous, do it, and do it right." And by the way, how broadly is this applicable to your life? Do your life right. Rachel's about to go off to college. Rachel, my dear, do your life right when you go to college. And by the way, you are an inspiration to us because you've been a wonderful young lady throughout the history of this church. And we see the strength and courage of the Lord in you. Nina, do your life right. Do it according to God's pattern. You look at the temple and say, well, this is too big. Look at life. It's huge. Look at all the responsibilities I'm facing. Education. The complexities of life. Just do it God's way. Look to His Word. He's handed it to you and He's placed His hand upon you so that you can build your life into a glorious temple of the Lord. Now be strong, take courage, and do it. And don't be afraid. Yare. Isn't it amazing how many times God says in His Word, don't be afraid? The longtime pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas, Dr. George W. Truett, in the midst of World War I, preached a wonderful sermon on the text from Revelation 1, quote, "Fear not." If you've never heard Dr. Truett's voice or heard that sermon in particular, you ought to find it on the internet and listen to his injunction, "Fear not." Now I remember the voice of Winston Churchill and all its British eloquence and elegance saying to the people of Great Britain, "Fear not." Or Franklin Delano Roosevelt saying, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." How much more formidable, how much more eloquent, how much more powerful is the voice of God who says to every one of His people, be strong, be courageous, do it, and don't fear. Fear not. I've sometimes wondered about that verse, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Here's an explanation. Perfect love loves the Lord our God. Perfect love loves David. Perfect love loves the Son of David. Perfect love sees Zion's high fortress and Jerusalem's glorious temple. Perfect love vests and rests in the enthroned one and says, I
will not fear.
And then note the nuance of difference between fear and dismay. You know what fear is? It's when you and tense up. Dismay is when you, it's the after effect of fear. I used to quote this verse to myself all the time. I have been a lot lately, not because I'm fear or dismayed. The Lord's just been bringing it to mind. You know it? Fear not. You know Him, I know. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I also will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Why do we not fear? Because God is with us. Why are we not dismayed? Why are we not sighing in passive submission to circumstances greater than ourselves? Why are we not shivering and shaking in the face of the modern complexities of life? Or maybe shaking in the consequences of decisions we've made or sins we've committed. Why not? Because God says, don't be afraid and do not be dismayed because I am your God. What must it have been to be a soldier in the army of David? Behind that mighty man of war. How many times did Israel face the Philistines again after he slew Goliath? And think ye that the Philistines ever thought back upon the valor of that ruddy youth? When they saw him and his legions on the battlefield? I would much rather have been in the army of David in war against the Philistines than to have been with the Philistines and think, oh no, here comes David. Ah, there was a cause for fear and a cause for dismay. What a glorious thing to be in the army of David. But don't you know that he was just a thin shadow of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the mighty God, Jesus Christ? And he tells you, do not fear and do not be dismayed because I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And isn't it amazing that triple affirmation of God's goodness and faithfulness and power to us? I'm with you, yes. I'm your God, but listen to what I'm going to do. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. If you build your life according to pattern, not only will it have architectural integrity, but God will fill it with His presence, because that's the whole purpose of building the temple, isn't it? So that God might come down and declare, behold, the tabernacle of God is within. Behold, the Lord is in His holy temple. And the holy temple of the Lord can be your own life. Your body, yes. But your mind and your heart and your family and your profession, anywhere the shadow of your existence falls, God will be with you and in you. So don't be dismayed. By the way, the word for dismayed is stronger than that mere fearful resignation to circumstances too big for me.
It's more powerful than that. It can be translated shattered or broken. Even shattered or broken to the point of abolishment.
Now, anyone who has faced serious adversity knows what it means to be broken.
And some of us perhaps know what it means to be shattered.
We have examples of families and individuals in our church whose lives have not just been broken, but they've been shattered.
If you remember, this word for dismayed, in concert with fear, can be translated shattered. God is speaking to you. If you've been broken, if you've been shattered, don't be afraid. You remember the sermon I preached a few weeks ago about the shards, the fragment pieces the potter had cast aside? David said, though you have lain among the pots, yet thou shalt be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers of yellow gold.
All of our lives are just clay vessels and subject to brokenness. But remember, by broken clay, the walls of Jericho fell. By broken alabaster, the sweet fragrance of Christ's presence fill the room. By the broken flesh of the Son of God, the power of God came down from heaven to save the souls of men. And that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And God has broken you. In His sovereign providence, His purpose is to rebuild and to remake and to refashion to His honor and glory. Before the temple was built, the trees had to be felled. The stones had to be quarried. The gold had to be dug and put in the fire before the silver shone with gleaming radiance. It had to be hammered. So it is with our lives. God lays the axe to the root of the trees for wise purposes. He digs deeply in the veins of silver and gold, sometimes makes us pass through the fire. But the trial of your faith might be more valuable than gold that perishes. He puts the hammer to the silver. He bends the gold to make the candlestick. Yea, to shape the golden wing of the cherubim that hovers over the most holy place where He dwells. Why? More fire, more hammering, more bending, more shaping went into the cherubim's wing than at any place in the temple. Yet in that place of hottest fire and of hardest hammer was where the finger of God descended in the temple. So take heart and take heed. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be dismayed, because God is with thee. And this is exactly what David tells Solomon. Verse 20, for Yahweh, even my God, will be with thee. I don't know what kind of son Solomon was young. I know that David loved him. And I think about my dad, how much I loved him. And God bless all of you who have good daddies. And I try to put myself in Solomon's place as a young boy, maybe in his teen years, or maybe even a younger boy. If I heard my dad, Harold Brunson, say to me, son, my God will be with you, what great heart I would take in that. Or imagine being the son of David.
Can you see that mighty warrior stoop down and pick up his child and say, "Son, my God will be with you"? Well, my daddy's David. My daddy's the warrior. My daddy's the conqueror. My daddy's the victor. My daddy's the king. My daddy tells me his God shall be with him. Well, this is precisely what Jesus Christ has said to you. He has taken you in his arms. He, the better David, he, the better king, he, the more valorous warrior, and said to you, "Dear son, dear daughter, my God will be with you." Who is your God, sir? Well, my God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. My God is the God of Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, death, and hell, and put all enemies to flight. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Lean not to my own pitiful understanding and my proclivity to dismay. But I shall remember that I'm in the arms of my King, who has pledged to me that his God will be my God. Yahweh, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of Yahweh. I had a startling thought yesterday. When I was 19 years old, three other fellows and I drove to California just to see what California was like. It's when I fell in love with Northern California and had the blessing of taking Judy there a few years ago. As Judy and I were driving last night, it dawned on me, two of those guys are dead. And Judy laughed. I said, "That increases or decreases the percentages here, doesn't it? 4 minus 2 leaves 2, and I'm not sure about the other guy. I know I'm still alive. But I can take refuge in this, that unto man is appointed once to die, that God has set the boundaries of his habitation, that he cannot pass everything. There's a season and a purpose to all of God's, a season and a time to every purpose of God under heaven. And that wherever my place and time may be, God has fixed it. You know what? I won't die before my temple is built. Some of you knew Dr. Paul Warren. And what a magnificent temple he built. Hewing with the little stones of children's lives and making great temples. There's no telling how many families he touched in the Dallas area by being such a wise and good doctor to children. He had built a magnificent edifice around him. And then one night, recently, in his sleep, he just died. And you scratch your head and think about all the little children, I mean thousands and thousands of families whose lives he's touched, and no doubt hundreds with whom he is still working, and think, well, did he finish? And from our perspective, if we chart it and figure it and analyze it, we say, doesn't look like he did. He still has clients. But from God's perspective, it was finished. And here's something that ought to ennoble your passion to living for God and working for God. He has a work for you to do. Son, here's the pattern. Son, be strong. Son, I will be with you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. My hand is upon you. Now do it. And God will float the timber and yield the gold and silver and give you the workmen and the means and the money necessary to do what God wants you to do. You can take heart in that. We serve a God of precision. That's the whole point about the pattern. And the pattern of the temple applies to the pattern of your life. And the precision of God's pattern in you. Now, pursue this, seek Him, and do it. Build your life to the honor and glory of God. And you'll finish the work. And of course, echoing throughout this room is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. What a day that must have been when Solomon did finish the work, as his dad told him he would. Son, I'll summon all the materials necessary, and what I can't summon, you summon, and then you do this exactly as God wants you to do, and He will be with you, and you will finish. In fact, that day was so glorious, you know, that when the temple of the Lord was filled with the glory and presence of the Lord, they couldn't even talk or sing. God came down. The work was done. And that is a glorious forecast of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the declaration, it is finished. The gold had been fashioned, the silver framed, the timber cut. It was finished. And at a very practical level, it applies to your life as well. It may be that now your temple building is in your grandchildren or in your home or in your work or in your own personal devotions, whatever dimensions there are to your life. But do it. Be about your Father's business and finish the work that God has given you to do. And then we close with something of great importance, and that is David's faith in God's people. Here the application is yet even more practical. Notice verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and they shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship and every willing, skillful man. And I would be an unwise preacher if I didn't stir you up to willingness, to responsibility, to do what God has called you to do. And wisdom there as well, verse 21, skillful men, according to pattern. And lastly, obedient. All the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. So, dear friend, the temple is your life. The temple is your family. It is your body. It is your church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Do what God has called you to do. Do not fear, and certainly do not be dismayed, because God will be with you to finish the work. What a faithful God we serve. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank You for the pattern of the temple, for both Your hands, the hand that has handed us the written instructions and the hand that is upon us to fulfill them. So make us ready to the work for the honor and glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ.